Yeah, good morning, everybody. It's not a bad way to start. It's interesting. Richard says this is holy ground. And you know, it truly is. And it's a privilege for me to share the word with you this morning. Richard actually came to me, I think at least 2 months ago, said, are you going to be here on 16th of December? Rightly or wrongly, I said yes. I'm not sure whether it was a smart reply or not. And he said, well, will you preach? I said, well, I'll have to think about that. And so I said, I'll let him know. Went away to think about it. The Lord knows me and my personality better than I know it. And I said to the Lord, really, two things. One, do you want me to preach today? And two, if you do, I would really appreciate it if you'd give me the message before I tell Richard I'm going to preach. And yeah, we all have quirky things in our personality. I wasn't relishing the idea of committing to preaching and 2 days before giving the message not knowing what I was going to speak about. So the Lord was very, very gracious, as he so often as he is. And within a day or two, he really downloaded this message to me. Gave me the title straight away, almost, and very quickly after that gave me the bones of the message. So really, I said to Richard, okay, I'll bring the word. And I just really had to get the meat of the message after that from the Lord. So the reason I'm telling you this is that I really believe that from over 2 months ago, the Lord knew, obviously, who would be here today. And I just trust that what the Lord has put on my heart, I will be able to express it to you. And I really trust that it's going to be meaningful to all of us. A lot of the things that I will share, I and my wife can relate to in our own lives. So a lot of it is from practical experience. And so very interesting. What the Lord dropped in my spirit immediately is the title of the message, A Line in the Sand. I thought, okay, it's an English expression. I'm English speaking. I know what a line in the sand is. I know what that expression means. But I thought, well, nevertheless, thank the Lord for Auntie Google. Let's check what a line in the sand means. So I checked. And actually has a couple of definitions. I'll just read the first one for you. It's a point beyond which one will proceed no further. Quite simple. An example might be someone who agrees to go to a bar with his friends to watch soccer, but will not go further, not partake in drinking alcohol. Well, that's fine. But then there's a second one, definition, which is similar, but coming from a little bit of a different side. And this is the one that I would like us to talk about today. This is really what the Lord's put on my heart. It's a point beyond which, once the decision to go beyond it is made, the decision and its resulting consequences are permanently decided and irreversible. Now, there's a few fancy words there. And I just think that it's very important for the rest of the message that we all have a good understanding of just what this line in the sand is that I and I believe the Lord is talking about. So the best thing for me to do to make sure we're all on the same page, I'm going to give you a very short version of how I got saved. But I'll make it short. It's a long story that I will make short just so that we're all on the same page. About 35, 36 years ago, long time ago, my wife had got saved a year or two before that, and God blessed her with a spirit of evangelism. God bless her. She's still got it, okay? And so she was looking for victims at the time, and she found them wherever she went, trust me. And anyhow, obviously, if you're a wife and your husband's not saved, you know, well, there's a victim just laying there, you know. So, anyhow, no, she wasn't that bad. Well, almost, anyway. And So anyhow, I mean, I never went to church in my life. You know, I'm totally unchurched, okay? So was my wife before she got saved. So anyhow, little by little, she sort of starts dragging, persuading, whatever, getting me to church. So I couldn't read the Sunday Times Sunday morning anymore. And so we'd go to church sometimes. And we'd move from outside Johannesburg to Somerset West. It was 2 or 3 weeks before we were going to move to Franschhoek. And we were in a church, in Pentecostal church in Somerset West. It was Easter. And the pastor was away. And the guy preached an Easter message, I'm sure. Nothing happened, really, while I was in the service. And then we're drinking coffee outside after the service. As an amazing thing, I didn't have dreams, visions, words, funny feelings, anything. But while I'm outside drinking coffee, I know, like I know, like I know, that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he says it is. He died for me on the cross. He rose again. The Bible is true from Genesis to Revelation. And if I die now, I'm going to hell. I just knew it. I just knew it. No vibrations or anything. And I've since realized that sometimes God speaks to me that way. Sometimes I just know things, you know, not always. So, what I'm supposed to say, of course, is that I immediately got on my knees and received Jesus Christ as Lord. But that is definitely not what happened. Because I knew now I had to make a decision. There's a line in the sand that I had to cross. But at that stage, I was not prepared to cross it. I had issues. Someone says, we've all got issues. But I had a couple of particular issues related to salvation. The first one was that I was concerned that if push came to shove, I would deny the Lord. That was an issue for me. And the second one was more carnal than that. It was money. I thought God may want to steal my money. Now, probably I'd stolen most of it anyway, so it's a bit cheeky to have that sort of attitude. But anyhow, we think like that. We have those, you know, thoughts when we're unsaved. And we find fault in everybody else except ourselves. Anyhow, so there's this line in the sand in front of me, but I ain't crossing it right now. But let me tell you, I have this revelation now. When I'm crossing the road, I'm very careful. Because I know if that truck comes down there and I don't make it, I am not going to heaven. So I can smile about it now and I can laugh a bit. But that was a very difficult time for me. That was a challenging time. And I'll keep the story short. I started getting into dialogue with the Lord. Never really spoken to God before in my life, you know. Never really knew he existed. And I started talking to God to deal with this thing. And after a couple of weeks, I can say supernaturally and naturally to some extent, but supernaturally, the Lord dealt with me to give me peace in regard to both of those issues that were my issues. And I won't go into the detail of how he did that. It'll take too long. But we came home from a dinner party in Franschhoek back to Somerset West one Sunday morning back there in 1983. And mid-morning, my wife said to me, "Don't you want to receive Jesus as Lord?" And the Lord had just sort of satisfied me with both of those issues, if I can put it that way. So I was ready to receive Jesus as Lord. I was now ready to cross that line, to cross that line in the sand. And that morning, my wife led me to Christ. So, praise God, by grace and mercy of the Lord, we're serving the Lord together and we're still serving the Lord. It's grace and mercy. So, that is the type of thing, as we move on, that I want to talk about lines in the sand. And I want to talk about, that's a line in the sand for getting saved. But in our Christian lives, there are many lines in the sand that many of us need to cross through a Christian life. And this type of line in the sand often requires some thinking about. Not always, but mostly it requires some consideration and some decision. Am I going to cross that line in the sand because its resulting consequences are permanently decided and irreversible? There is no going back. And there are definitely some things in our life, not limited to salvation, that we cross that line, we make a decision, it's irreversible, and we don't go back. And that is what is on my heart to talk about today for us as Christians. Now, what the Lord downloaded to me is I must take two main areas of our lives and talk to myself as well as you, talk to all of us, about lines in the sand that often come up in those areas. And I have to believe, like I said to you earlier, that I think the Lord gave me this message so long ago for today, that there are a number of us here for whom some of these things are going to be what we would call a rhema word, a word that God will speak into your heart and say, yes, you need to decide if you're going to cross that line in the sand in this area. You may be able to do it straight away. You may need to think about it. I don't know. And the two areas that the Lord showed me, I just knew, were the areas of marriage and the areas of finance. Oh, that's interesting. And after the Lord showed me that, we were watching TBN or Daystar, whatever. We were watching a pastor who, highly respected pastor, one that we, I have to say, respect and enjoy listening to. He's been a pastor for many years. And he said, in his experience, the two most difficult areas to counsel Christians in is the area of marriage and finance. I thought, oh my God, Lord, you know what you're talking about. And it's amazing that that's what the Lord put on my heart. And then I didn't think any more about it, apart from getting my notes and that sort of thing. And then just a week or two ago, I'm sitting on the stoop and I'm thinking, do you know what? Most of the lines in the sand that I have had to cross have been related to my marriage and finance. So not only can I see it for other people, it is so in my own life. And I think, I don't know why, but maybe the reason is that those are two of the most personal things that are just in our lives, you know. Whatever the reason is, it is so. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to, first of all, start with the husband and wife relationship. And we'll read through that well-known passage of Scripture in Ephesians. Many of it was familiar to you, another passage. And then I just want to extrapolate certain things. And we'll see where the lines in the sand are that some of us may need to cross. Okay? So I'll read it through quickly, then we'll highlight certain things. By the way, if you look at that, the lines under 22, wherever you see those pinky lines, that's meant to be for the ladies, and somewhere there should be blue lines for the husbands. Anyhow, let's read it through, we'll see. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, there's blue lines under there. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives, this is in blue, okay, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, under blue again, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And in the pink, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now just 1 Peter. Thanks, Andre. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Next slide, if you don't mind, Andre. Okay, so I want to talk about this scripture. Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. And could you just show the next slide, please, Andre? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself. Now, when I got saved, there was a lot of teaching going around. By the way, there's two lines in the sand here. There was a lot of teaching going around, okay, on submission. And there was nothing wrong with the teaching, but it was very much over wives submitting to husbands, the church members submitting to the pastors, employees submitting to the employers, and everything. This is what it seemed to me. There was nothing wrong with the teaching, but for me, it was a bit unbalanced because God always puts another side to it, right? Like here, it says, wives, submit your husbands. We'll come to the husbands just now. Husbands, love your wives. And, you know, opposites attract in marriage. I think you've all discovered that. And first of all, it attracts men. After the honeymoon, if you're not careful, you get up each other's nose, you know, because you're so different. But, I mean, that's what attracted you in the first place. So get on with it, you know. But anyhow, my dear wife married someone who has a little bit of an autocratic personality, I suppose you could say. And I was very fortunate. Even in my unsaved times, the Lord was good to me. And as a young man, I was in quite senior positions. So I had people, I was used from a young age to have quite a number of people reporting to me. You know, and I say, please do this, please do that, please do that. And I'm used to that getting done, right? I'm not really used to people very much disagreeing with me. You know, if they very much disagree with me, it could be harmful for their job opportunities. And I was unsaved and a bit hard, you know. So, yeah. So, but you know, my wife was not one of my employees. And it took me a while to realize that, I think. And I married a lady who's almost perfect, as you know, okay? Always has been. I need to be very careful what I say now. But probably she didn't respond to autocratic style of leadership very well. Let's leave it at that, you know. To my mind, I would probably consider her being just a little bit unsubmissive, see? So now, I'm waiting for my wife, for God to deal with my wife, to finally submit to me. I don't know what happened. I must have read the scripture that said, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. But it never registered. Never registered. And one day I saw it. I thought, God, if I knew this, I'd have never got married. I'd felt called to singleness right there. I said, I can't do this. I mean, just as Christ loved the church, Jesus was crucified for us. I mean, I haven't got that standard in me. I really don't. But I'm married now anyway. You know? Don't misunderstand me. It wasn't such a bad marriage. You know, it was just marriages are marriages. Those who are married, you understand. There are sometimes things, you know, those stingaches, you know. And so anyhow, Praise God, I'm now married. But I realize. And I had to start making a decision. Was I going to continue in my autocratic ways, which is just getting right up my wife's nose, right? Or am I going to start where the thing is not important? I'm not talking about abdicating one's authority as head of the house. I'm not talking about that. But there are things that we stand on our dignity so long that actually doesn't matter, you know? So why don't I just release a whole bunch of those things that are not so important? And that's hard if you have an autocratic personality. It really is, you know? But by the grace of God, I think little by little, I at least recognized I needed to do it. And somewhere along the line, I tried to do it. And the point I want to make is, there's two lines in the sand here, one for wives and one for husbands. Many of us are in that position. What happens, by the way, when you're in that position? Let's say I considered my wife to be unsubmissive. Let's just say, I was probably wrong, but let's just say, for example's sake, I was right, okay? She no doubt considered my approach as a husband pretty unacceptable because, you know, and it was. What so often happens in a relationship, I use my wife's sin to justify my sin. And we do it the other way around. In the first place, I may not be right, she may not be sinning at all, but even if I am right, what God is often doing is using something in somebody else that is not necessarily right to deal with a problem in me. And what will happen, very often, you see, both of you use the other one's faults to decide not to change or justify not to change. What happens in that situation? If we stay like that, your marriage, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, wherever it is on the scale, will not get better. It will probably get worse because you will just irritate each other more and more. And the love that you first had, that attraction because you were so different and filling in for each other, is like reduced. Now, first prize if both of you get revelation together and say, gee, we both need to change, and you change, and 2 days later you're on honeymoon. That's first prize. That does not normally happen. But if you are in that situation and you want your marriage to glorify God, one of you needs to be prepared to change. One of you needs to be prepared to take that line in the sand that is in front of you, think about it if you have to, and cross it. Whether it's the wife who says, I've got a husband who is incredibly difficult to submit to, and he's this, that, and the other, but Lord, you are speaking to my heart that I need to submit to my husband. God, give me the grace. And God, let us not make any stupid decisions as a result of it. Or if you are a husband, you say, Lord, truly my wife is. I really don't think she's as submissive as she should be. But you are telling me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I don't have that in me. I can't do it. All I can do is cry out to you for grace and mercy and say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Give me the grace to do it. And be prepared, irrespective of what your spouse does, to do what God is telling you and cross that line in the sand. If you don't, if one of you doesn't, your marriage will not grow, almost certainly. But what will happen, if at least one of you does it, then over time, it may take a little bit of time, your spouse will start to realize that something has changed in you. And when your spouse realizes that, well, let me say first of all, we need to, if we are the one that God is calling to humble themselves and cross that line in the sand, we need to persevere. We need to not necessarily expect that my wife or my husband 2 weeks later is going to stand up and applaud, okay? They're probably going to have to take time to see the change. But when the Lord has made his point with you, either your spouse will see it and start to change themselves, or if the Lord has made his point with you, and you've done what you're supposed to do, then, if necessary, he will start speaking a bit louder to your spouse. And God will bring change to your marriage. So I think we'll leave that there. Those are two lines in the sand. I don't know where everybody's marriage is at here today. Some of you are not married, obviously. But if you're married, I don't know where it's at. If any of that speaks to you, I encourage you, get into dialogue with the Lord and start talking about, are you going to cross that line in the sand? If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. That's that. Let's move on to the next one, if we can, Andre. Next slide. Next one. Yeah, that's fine. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. And let's go to the next one as well. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. If I had my way, I would press the delete button on that last line. Seriously, it's one of the most scary parts of a verse in the Bible as far as I'm concerned. I mean, that is a real scary thing, to have the prospect of your prayers being hindered. Anyway, let's first go back to the previous one, if you don't mind, Andre. Yeah, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's something about men, ladies, if you haven't realized, we have, I think, more fragile egos. I think so. I do. Let me not speak for any other man. I need desperately the respect of my wife. Now, respect is not love, and love is not respect, but they're very close together, okay? My wife, if I believe she does not respect me, she can never tell me in another breath that she loves me. I will never believe her. Simple. Because for me, rightly or wrongly, and for many men, the two are interchangeable. If you ever think of the gangsters, they're always talking about respect. Always talking about respect. Women have a need for respect. I think men have a greater need. Okay? So, to the wives, I would say, if you do not respect your husband, whether he's worthy of respect or not, I mean, if you want your marriage to come right, if it's in difficulty, you're going to have to find a way to respect your husband. Actually, whether he's worthy of respect or not, and you're going to have to ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Because if you do not respect your husband, you do not show it, you're going to struggle to get him to love you. You really are, right? And lack of respect for anyone, but particularly for a man, breaks down. And that is very harmful to a marriage. Okay? That's for the girls. For us husbands now. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. You know, I want to be understood as well. But I've come to realize that ladies really require understanding. They really do. So we all have the need of it. But as men have a greater need for respect, that's my opinion, I've come to realize that women have a greater need for understanding. Now, I may think, I don't, by the way, that my wife is difficult to understand. I wouldn't admit it even if I thought it. But I may think that my wife is difficult to understand. But I better make a plan. Because women generally are a bit more difficult to understand than men. For us. That's just the way it is. So, if I'm not prepared to make an effort to understand my wife, it's not going to be good for my marriage. And if I want my marriage to grow and prosper and glorify God, I better start understanding my wife if I'm not doing it. And if I find it difficult, I better ask the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit to help me. Because that is one of the keys of success. And if I want my wife to respect me, why don't I understand her? Why don't I make the effort to understand her? You know, sowing and reaping. And so it's the same thing again. If you stay where you are, I'm not really trying very hard to understand my wife. Maybe my wife is not respecting me as I should. Things won't get better. You want them to get better? Both of you are going to have to do that. And at least one of you is going to have to see those lines in the sand. And I'm going to need to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to cross that line and walk with understanding towards my wife. And if it's difficult, I need to ask the Lord to help me. And my wife, the same thing. Excuse me. Just that last bit that I said, if I have my way, I'd delete the last line. Truly, I just want to say, that is a scary scripture for me. And I think the Lord puts it there, not because he's a hard God or anything like that. He's gracious and merciful. But he needs to encourage me to make the effort to live with understanding with my wife. And how often have you or I been in the situation where our prayers seem like they're bouncing back from the roof? Now, I don't say it's always this reason, but just sometimes for us as husbands, maybe that may be part of the reason. Maybe my prayers are being hindered from not walking in love towards my wife, not walking with understanding. So I'll leave those two thoughts with you as well. That's four potential lines in the sand that the Lord has made alive for me in our marriage relationship. Loving your wives as Christ loved the church, wives submitting to your husbands, wives respecting your wives, and husbands living with understanding with your wives. Those four key things. There's much more you can talk about marriage, but I think the Lord wants to highlight that for some of us here today. So I'll leave that with you. The next thing is money. This is very interesting. Romans 13, 1 to 8. I am about 1.5 hours saved back in 1983 after my wife has led me to the Lord. I don't know much about the Bible, having been to church a few times. I pick up the Bible and I start reading the book of Romans. Some would say it's a smart thing to do, some would say it's a dumb thing to do. But in alcohol, I believe it was the Holy Spirit, I started reading the book of Romans. So let's say I started about 1.5 hours in. So now this must be about, I'm a Christian, about 2 hours when I read this for the first time. Let's go. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. It's a hairy scripture, this. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. Be very afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Verse 5. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. We'll come back to verse 6, 7, and 8 just now. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Andrew, would you mind going back to the last slide? The last one, previous one, sorry. Yeah, 6 and 7, that's it. Take a look at Romans 6 and 7. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Well, as I read verses 6 and 7, it was a bit like I was being punched in the stomach. But not physically, but spiritually. It was like, God spoke to me in quotes, not in words. I knew he was saying to me, Derek, stop fiddling your taxes. I thought, oh my goodness me. Now the reason he was telling me that, it was 3 or 4 years ago, we bought a business for my wife. My wife's the sales lady, I'm the bookkeeper. I was doing some creative bookkeeping. Let's leave it at that. Creative bookkeeping. And so I knew what God... I'm 2 hours saved, but even I knew God was speaking to me. But, you know, I'm only 2 hours saved. So, I'm sort of... What's the word? Pressing it down, you know, subduing it. Well, suppressing it, that's the word. So I'm suppressing this. So, within 2 weeks, the Lord confirmed to me twice, clearly, as young in the Lord as I was, stop fiddling your taxes. And the third time, I went to the pastor. I thought, I can't tell the pastor that I'm fiddling my wife's taxes, but I'll go to him and ask him a question that hopefully I'll get the answer that I want to hear, that it's okay, you know. So I sort of went to him and said, what's his name, Bernie. I said, does a Christian always have to keep the law, you know, even if the law is unfair, you know, whatever. And so he's just standing there. This was about a 20-second conversation. So he's just standing there, and he says, ha, 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 there goes the business. I thought, my goodness me, I think I have the answer, which I knew anyway the very first time I spoke to him. Now, there's a couple of things with that. I was 35 years old and lived an unsaved life. I had plenty of things that did not fit a good Christian lifestyle. Why on earth would God pick that thing to speak to me first up? What about my tongue that was probably foul? What about this? What about that? What about the other? But he picks on this. That, for me, is amazing. If any of you have any doubts as to how God feels about fiddling your taxes, I hope this will dispel them. But let me tell you, I now had another line in the sand in front of me. I had a fabulous accountant, really nice Jewish guy. He was in Joburg, we were here. He was a super guy, lovely guy. He wouldn't take you for a penny. He was so honest, he was so fantastic. But he loved to not pay taxes and help his clients not to pay taxes. So we were here, he was there. I was on a business trip in Joburg, flew up there. I went to see him because now I've got to tell him I've become a Christian and God's telling me not to fiddle my taxes. This is a bit uncomfortable, you know. I'm sort of busy crossing the line, you know. And so I see him in his office. Such a super guy. We went to the synagogue once with him when he was here on holiday. And I said, Alan, you know, yeah, I've become a Christian. And can't fiddle the taxes anymore. He says, yeah, Derek, that's great. But don't worry, all you do is pay your tithes. I said, Alan, it doesn't quite work that way, you know. I probably needed something stronger than water at the time. So anyhow, I must move on. Anyhow, so we had the conversation. We're in the Cape now, so I sort of had an excuse to move the tax back to where we were now. And by the grace of God, 35 years ago, I stopped fiddling the taxes. And we've not done it willingly or deliberately since then. If we've made a mistake, it's been a genuine mistake. We've rendered to Caesar what is due to Caesar. As far as the best we understand it, we don't try and do weird things. And God has blessed us incredibly. And we've never been short, you know. So that would have just been ill-gotten gains. And, you know, I was just thinking even just yesterday or this morning. I think one of the reasons why God picked on that for me, I remember I told you I had two issues getting saved. One of them was money. I think God knew he had to deal with my love of money quickly. And that's why he picked it first. And you know, the love of money is a root of all evil. And we all say immediately when we hear that, yes, We agree, it's the love of money, it's not money. It's true, it's not money. We all need money when we go to Pick and Pay or whatever. Money is important. No one denies that. It's the love of money. But this is a truth that I understand from God. Most of us love money more than we are prepared to admit. And that is a problem that God often has. He certainly had it with me, and you need to deal with it early. So that was a line in the sand that I had to take. Praise God, I took it. Grace of God. Then, years ago, this one is difficult. Can you go to the next slide, please, Andre? I read that scripture, not 2.5 hours after I got saved, though I probably did. I read it years later. I've known anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. God, it really struck me one morning. We were reading the Bible. And it bothered me. I said, Lord, have I got to sell the house to pay off the bond? You know, I said, I've known anything except to love one another. So I wasn't too sure about that. So I started praying about it and talking to the Lord about that. Now, at this stage, we were reading the New King James Version, which we love. But for many years, I read the New International Version. And the Lord, a little while later, after a couple of weeks, showed me the New International Version, which I'd been reading for a long time. Could you go to the next slide, please, Andre? And the NIV puts it slightly different. It says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Okay, thank you, Lord. I felt a bit better about that. Don't have to sell the house. And then the Lord is very faithful, you know. He wants us to have sound doctrine. So a little while later, I read this footnote. If you could go to the next slide, please, Andre. Footnote in, you know, a lot of Bibles got footnotes. I read this one. Oh, no, and anything. The Greek present tense, of which I know nothing about, by the way, of the prohibition may be translated, don't continue owing anything to anybody. The verse probably does not forbid all debt, but it certainly forbids an attitude of contentment with indebtedness, or thinking that indebtedness is a normal situation. You know, what does the world want us to think? It wants us to think that we should be content with indebtedness, and it wants us to think that indebtedness is a normal situation. It is not. It is an abnormal situation. And if you or I have a lot of debt, I'm not talking about the fact we all need somewhere to live, you may have a bond, there can be some things, maybe something for your work that is essential, you've got to do it. And you may have to borrow money for that. But all the marketing, all the everything that you see on the TV, from the banks, the retail chains, everything, it's you need this, you've got to have that. Everything that is agreed is put forward as a need, and it's like, it's so easy, you know, just phone this number, that's why the number's on the screen, and, you know, we're here for you. That's a lie. They're there for themselves. They don't care nothing about you. So that whole bit, all right, can get us, and we get sucked into that, okay? So then I thought, we've got a copy of the Message Bible at home. Now, I'm not too keen on paraphrased Bibles, but every now and again, not every now and again, sometimes they say something, as my wife would say, in a very pittock way, in a very sharp way. So I opened up the Message Bible, if we can go to that one, Andre. This is that. Don't run up debts. I thought, my God, that says it all. Don't run up debts. Well done, the Message Bible. I mean, just encapsulates everything. And I heard some time ago, something like 40% of people, I don't know what the figure is now, who like are entitled to credit, are overdue at least 2 months on at least one account. I mean, that is a horrendous situation. You know what that does to your soul? You are just focused on your debts. If you're a Christian, you're not focused on the Lord because you're just focused on the money. And if we look at those, all those debts we have, yes, there will be one or two that are essential. But if we are really honest, most of them are associated with our greeds. And quite simply, it is harmful to our health if we do not deal with that. Because if you sit with financial worries, it overflows everything. It just overwhelms you. And then it starts to impact on your mental and your physical health. So we need to take seriously what God says about debts and what he says about finance generally. So this is the second line in the sand, as far as money is concerned, that God put on my heart, okay? And that is, so the two ones that I think some of us here need to consider. One, pay our taxes. Two, don't run up debts. And you know, if you need to think about it, most of the times that I had a line in the sand to cross, I had to think about it. I had to talk to God about it. I had to sort a few things out. I don't say it happens to everybody. I don't say it's necessarily going to happen to you. Sometimes you can take those decisions straight away. Other times you really got to go through it with God. One thing I can confirm for you, some of these things we've done ourselves. And by the grace of God, we've never looked back on any of them. Not on any of them. God is has been faithful and is faithful on all of these things. And we experience the grace of God in our lives as a result of by his grace and mercy having crossed the line, those lines. Something else I want to tell you, a very well-known preacher once said something. He's passed away now. He quoted that scripture. It's not up there. John 8:31-32, we know it so well. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and this is the one we know, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And he said this, yes, the truth will make you free, but sometimes it hurts us a bit first. And it's not my desire to be hurt myself or to hurt anybody else, but we need to understand truth, and I believe this is truth that the Lord has put on my heart to share with you, with us today. And may you consider it. If the Lord has spoken to your heart about anything, my suggestion is that you, if you know what you need to do, you can deal with it today. But if you need to consider it and talk about it, talk to the Lord about it, consider it, and get ready to cross that line in the sand. If God is calling you to cross a line in the sand, there will be something good the other side. You know, right now the Lord is asking me about a line in the sand. Am I prepared to cross? It's not related to any of this. So you may say, well, none of this I identify with. But there may be something else in your life that God is speaking to you, that there's a line in the sand in front of you, and you need to cross it. So may you and I be sensitive to whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today. Can we pray? Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, I just pray that everything that is of you, you will cause to settle in the hearts of everybody who really needed to hear it or needs to hear it. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that whatever truth I've spoken, as it applies to me, as it applies to any of us, whatever truth that is of the Holy Spirit, that you will cause it to take root in our hearts, and if there are any lines that any of us need to cross, that we will cross it, knowing that there is no turning back, but understanding that if we take the difficult decision, you will be the other side of that line. And you will in fact help us to cross that line. And when we cross it, you will be there with us. And you will cause good to happen. And you will bless us for obedience. And we bless you and we praise you and we glorify you for that, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. there's anybody who wants prayer, whether this subject or any other subject, please feel free to come through, come forward. I'm sure there'll be people to pray for you. Otherwise,